We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
All right. I would like you to invite me to turn to Matthew chapter number 1. I mentioned a moment ago, I guess I didn't say it during the announcement time, but Pastor Todd is out of town. He was with this week Dr. Charles Shoemaker, who has just been a mainstay for us in the church by way of someone that we have sought advice and counsel from. He's been here many times, and he sits on the board of that Church Planting America, one of many pastors that sits on that. And so a couple times a year, he goes to that, and so that's where he is at. And so we'll look forward. He'll be back in town this week, and of course, he'll be here on Sunday. Matthew chapter number 1 is where we're going to be at. And so I'm speaking tonight on something a little different. We'll see how it goes, right? I don't know. If it doesn't go good, we won't tell Pastor, right? You don't tell him, no. The title of the message is The Dreams of Christmas. I was sharing with the staff a little bit of it, and they said, so you're speaking about the Christmas past and dream of Christmas present? And I'm like, no, we're not doing that, or nor of sugar plums dancing in our heads. You know, there's none of this, and I suppose the dreaming of a white Christmas, you can keep dreaming in Florida. There's a cold front coming, though. I hear there's a cold front coming, so break out the parka. It's coming. Cold front coming in. What, just 30-something degrees next week? I don't know. It's not God's will. I don't know what's happening. But I got shivers just thinking about it. I enjoy. I mean, it's nice to watch snow on the television, right? Other people. So we're not. You know, the dreams that I want to talk about today, though, are not concerning a white Christmas, or not concerned about any of these other things, or what may be under the tree that you might have with your name on it that you really hope. But today, I want to talk about the dreams that are connected with the story of Christmas. And it's really interesting that, I don't know if you've done this before, maybe you're doing it now, I don't know, but Pastor was speaking on Sunday, which if you weren't here Sunday, as he talked about Emmanuel, it was really wonderful. I'd encourage you to go online and listen. But he was in this very passage that we're in here now. And as he opened the Bible, he started talking, and I started looking. You ever look and you start seeing something else? And I started counting of different visions and dreams that took place right in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I was like, wow, how about that? The dreams of Christmas. You ever think you have a great idea that nobody else has ever thought of? And then you go look, and you're like, there's so much stuff out here. It's crazy. You think you've had this epiphany. You know, nothing's new under the sun, but I found it really fascinating to see the real life, not these fairy tale Santa Claus, but real life dreams of Christmas that were facilitated, that God used with the angels and God used with the dreams to see to it that the ideal situation came to fruition so that his son could be born in the exact situation that he wanted for him to be born in. And we're going to look at each dream. And so by way of introduction, I'm going to give them to you. We've got the text is lengthy, and we're not going to read all of them back to back. We're just going to kind of take it in segments. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter number 1. And so we're not going to necessarily read the whole thing, but we're going to break it up and take a look at these different dreams and then why they're important. We're going to look at that here tonight. You want to? We're going to anyway. All right. All right, here we go. So in Matthew chapter number 1, we see, first of all, I'm going to give you the dream first. I kind of gave names to these dreams, so I don't know if they're Micanized, right? So you got little names to it that'll come down, and then we'll explain to you what they are. And so I put this down for this first dream, a dream of declaration, right? A dream of declaration. And we're going to look at this dream of what happens. Dream, we'll call it dream number 1 here, this dream of declaration. I know you can't write and read Scripture at the same time, so I'm delaying for you, all right? So Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 18. And we know this passage. He says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel appeared unto him in a what? In a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for thou which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. A dream of declaration. Now, Joseph needed this declaration to take place because he had some questions, right? He had some questions of like, I don't know what's happening here. I mean, Joseph was prepared to divorce her, to put her away. He had presumed she had been with another man, and understandably so. And in the dream, God told Joseph to go on with the wedding because the child was not of human origin. And this is something that God have put together. It's interesting as you look at this and these dreams and many different dreams we're going to look at in a moment, the principal beneficiary here was not Joseph. It was Jesus, the principal, the one that benefited from this. God wanted Jesus to have a whole family, to be born, to not be in an illegitimate or raised without a human father. And it was essential to his upbringing and his raising to be born into this nuclear family, to have this family unit. This was essential in the plan of God for Joseph. I wanted to declare unto you that this is my will. This is what I want for you. And then I want you to skip down to Matthew chapter number 2, verse number 10, because there's not only this declaration, but we find out that God has this other dream, this other vision, this other time that comes. It's a dream of caution that takes place with these wise men. And we see in the second dream that takes place in verse number 11, and when they were come into the house, these wise men we're speaking about here, I know we've skipped a little bit, but these wise men came into the house, and they saw the young child. And, of course, that's everybody's nativity scene wrecked, right? They saw the young child. The wise men are there. Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him the famous gifts, right? We know them. They're gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a what? In a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. You know, God told these wise men, these men, to circumnavigate Jerusalem on the way back. Do not go back the way that you came. This, again, it was Jesus who benefited, both the wise men as well as what the Scripture says here, the young child. The young child that were here would have been killed if they had gone back and gone that way. And so he says, let me give you this dream of caution, this dream of warning, to let you know not to go back this way, this dream that I have for you. Right on the very heels of it, we see in verse number 13, and when they departed, this is the third dream that just started to really strike a chord with me. And they had a third dream that took place in this story, and they departed, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee where? Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word. Stay there until I tell you otherwise. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. I wrote this here, not only this third dream, this dream of location, or you probably could write more aptly a relocation, a dream of relocation of what he said, I have a spot for you, and I want you to go down there until I tell you otherwise. God makes another move to shield the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is not yet able in that state to protect himself. And Joseph and Mary might have been in danger, but it was Jesus who needed protection. It's Jesus who needed to be protected. And then we find yet another dream. Look at verse number 19. We're flipping over here. Verse number 19. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Now, remember, he said before, you stay there until I tell you otherwise. And now, you know what he's doing here, right? He's telling them otherwise, right? This is what I want you to do. Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. You know, it didn't just say Herod's dead. Apparently, there were several people that were wanting this to happen, not just Herod. And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. It's very interesting here, and so we find that I named this a dream of instruction. Instructing him, this is what I need you to go back. And again, God was directing that his will be done. And it's certainly nice for Joseph and Mary to be back home. It's certainly nice for them to be able to finally get back to where their homeland. But God desired this dream to take place for Jesus. He was to be brought up in the culture of his homeland and his future ministry. He wanted him to grow up in this place. So he brought them back to Israel. And then we see in verse number 22, and he heard that Archelaus did reign in Jerusalem in the room of his father Herod. So we see Herod's son taking over. And because of that, Joseph was afraid to go. And so notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, concerned about this assassination that could take place, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee and dream of protection is what I wrote down here for this, a dream of protection. This was for his protection from the assassination and also to fulfill what had been spoken here by the prophets. Now, question I'm at, why all the dreams, right? What's the purpose behind all of this? And it seems clear as you look at this in corresponding passages that God was orchestrating these events in such a way that everything would exactly take place as he had planned it, as he desired for it to be. Everything had to be just so. It wasn't for Joseph's sake or just for Mary's sake. It was for Jesus' sake. There was a specific reason for these dreams. Now, let me say this. People who have seen dreams and seen visions of Jesus in today's time, they're really off in their understanding. We need to understand this. Some people claim they've seen Jesus as a fireman, some as a 900-foot Jesus. Some people have seen him dancing on a garbage dump. Some have seen him in a wheelchair in a convalescent home or sitting in a hospital bed. Sappy emotionalism and bizarre fantasy have nothing to do with biblically sound reasoning. They have nothing to do with that. It doesn't matter how much the story, the book, or the movie makes you cry. It's not true. It's not right. It's not founded in Scripture. So let's be clear. You don't close your eyes and see God in some remarkable way and ladders going up to heaven and wheels inside of wheels. This isn't Ezekiel chapter 1. You know, supposedly a four-year-old went up into heaven and came back and described Jesus, who interestingly later recanted all of that. But even worse than that is messed up bad enough, all these visions and dreams, visions that have pictured Jesus coming to someone in a shack to say that God doesn't punish sin, or God isn't a vengeful God, or that God, we don't need to be sorrowful over sin, is a distortion of Scripture and how it describes God. It's not an accurate description. You know, today, God directs us through his word. It's important to be able to say that God directs us through his word. This is how we are directed. And how we feel about our opinion has nothing to do with the weight of the truth. Right? How we feel about it, or no matter how well the script is written, doesn't mean that the story is true. And we may occasionally fail to discern God's directions, but God never fails to give us the necessary leading and the passages to involve us in his purposes. We know Psalm 119 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light into my path." This is the word that God has for us today to guide us. Paul admonished Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is it possible to dream visions today? God has given dreams, and he will give dreams in the future, but there's a framework in which this operates. And it doesn't include making money off of books and movies and nonsense that has nothing to do with accomplishing kingdom purposes. It has nothing to do with that. So what can we learn about the dreams happening here? What is it that can we learn about the dreams that God allowed to happen that are not fantasy, that are not fiction, that we see in the pages of Scripture? So I started looking at all of this, and I came to a couple of points that I believe you'll be able to resonate with, that really connected with me. And I started looking at this. I understand this. If you're keeping notes with me, Roman number one, the dreams established his priority. You know, God cared enough to get every detail right. He cared enough to lay out all the framework, to make sure all of the Old Testament was fulfilled, to make sure all of the prophecies came together, to make sure everything was exactly as it needed to be. Now, let me ask you this. Are you any different as a parent? Right? As you know, as a child is coming. Now, we were just up in North Carolina for Thanksgiving, and Amber's sister and my sister-in-law and brother-in-law are having a baby. It's their first baby, right? And you know, with the first baby, like, everything's got to be perfect. Every detail, you got to try to work it out, and everything's got to match, and everything's got to be so-so. And to top it off, she's an interior designer, so everything's got to be extra perfect, you know. Yeah, I feel sorry for her husband, right? Pray for him. So there's working this whole thing out. They're lovely people. We love them. You know, it's, they are. Now, you know, as much detail as you want to plan, are you going to think of everything? No. You sure are not. It doesn't matter. You're not going to be able to think. Now, you want to give your best. Just God wanted everything to be perfect. You know what? God, it was perfect. Now, it wasn't perfect the way we thought it'd be perfect. We're like, man, I would have picked a different place for a King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but that's not what he did. The whole scenario is kind of crazy. Like, you start reading, it's like he's going to come out of Egypt, and actually he's born in Bethlehem. He's going to go back to Jerusalem and Nazarene, and I don't understand. It's crazy, but it's just the way that God wanted it to be. He cared about the details. You know, most of us are in the midst of the throes of Christmas right now. I'm sure there's a humbug or two among us, right? But the majority of us are in the throes of Christmas and getting the presents and getting the details together, putting the tree up, trying to figure out what we're going to buy, people, and attending parties. It's just a busy time of year. There's a lot of things happening, a lot of things moving and going. And we know this. But the sad fact is that many people are going to completely overlook the priority of Christmas, completely overlook the significant details. I'm going to overlook these things. Some time ago, and I don't remember how long ago it was, it was in the old building, so it might have been 4 or 5 years ago, that a pastor did a series, as he often does during Christmas, and he talked about those that missed Christmas. And he talked about Herod and the innkeeper, the Romans, and even the priest. Right, the supposed spiritual people, you know, they completely missed Christmas. And no matter where we're at, whether you consider yourself spiritual, consider yourself a church-going person, or consider whatever, it's so easy to miss Christmas. I mean, if we just be honest for a minute, we could often, probably any of us in here, could show the Christmas story. We could pull to different passages of Scripture. We could look at corresponding Old Testament passages of Scripture and see prophecies and break them down. But a lot of people couldn't explain the purpose of Christ coming to earth, or couldn't describe the theological implications of the songs we were just singing. You know, there's many that wouldn't understand the details of that. If people really knew what Christmas was all about, they'd celebrate it much differently. It would be celebrated far more differently. It's why it's such a big deal. So let me ask you this: why is Christmas so important to you? Why is it so important to you? I was reminded of a story in Thanksgiving of 2003. The date was November 27th, 2003, and no doubt you'll remember this. With extraordinary secrecy, President George W. Bush paid a surprise visit to the troops in Iraq. You guys remember that? That was something. Regardless of your political affiliation, you couldn't help but admire his love for the troops and his and what he did. And his purpose, in quote, was to thank the troops for defending the American people from danger. And while there, he served up Thanksgiving dinner to some 600 stunned soldiers. And they're in the mess hall in the Baghdad airport. And with regards to this Thanksgiving visit, these soldiers far from home, his own family didn't know he was even leaving. They had a place set for him at the table. I thought that was interesting. And Bush said this: it's got to be lonely for them. I thought it was important to send them a message that we cared. And America was just humbled by that act to go and do that. He said somebody had to go enough to let them know that we cared. That I cared. When God wanted to show a sinful world that he cared, he came in person. I want you to know that I love you, that you're a priority to me, that you matter to me, and I'm coming to the earth. I want you to know that it matters. He came in person. God, who had formerly delivered his message through people, had formerly delivered his message through visions, had formerly delivered his message through prophets, he had now made a surprise personal visit to the world on that first Christmas. He finally, and that's why we were just singing about a moment ago, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the scripture verse says, right there in John. The Word became flesh and dwelt here, Emmanuel. Even now, the incarnation should take us by surprise. It should blow our mind. All of these dreams came together in such a fashion to establish his priority. The dreams not only established his priority, but they declared his purpose to call sinners to repentance, to bring those that were dead, to bring them to life, those that were in darkness, to bring them into what that passage says, into his marvelous light. To bring him into a place of this, that I am in desperate need of God. The prophet Isaiah foretold what was echoed in the book of Matthew, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. It sure seems like a lot of details to put together, right? It sure seems like a lot of trouble. It sure seems like a lot of work. It was a lot of work, but for a declared purpose. This declared purpose is a twofold purpose. One was for our salvation. Love what the one passage says that says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name given among heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. This, for our salvation. Jesus answered and said unto her in John chapter 4, verse number 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that talks to you, who it is that's talking to you now, you would ask for this. You would say, give me to drink. And you would have asked to him, the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23 says, but the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He cared enough to come and give himself. He cared enough to make a visit in person, God in the flesh. That's why Paul said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's unspeakable that God would come and dwell and live with man. When people think of spiritual salvation, I think many times until you get a really theological understanding of what all takes place, it's hopefully you grow in that, but it's easy to get a very shallow concept of it and understand that, well, it's just some saved from hell, you know, and not really understand what all that means, that God had so much more in mind with salvation than to just be fire insurance for us, to not have to go to hell. There's an outline that I have in my Bible that says this, that Jesus saved you from something, the penalty of sin. Jesus saves you by something, the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus saves you for something. It's the purpose of life. And that leads me to this. Not only was he to the declared purpose for our salvation, but also for our sanctification. The growing of our faith, the progressive sanctification, us growing in the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, us being more and more like the Father and less like the flesh and less by ourselves. I enjoy reading a lot. I enjoy reading one of the guys I enjoy reading after is Paul Tripp. And here's what he says about salvation and sanctification. He says, it's not just my life that needs to be redeemed through justification, but my heart needs to be reclaimed by the powerful grace of the Lord Jesus moment by moment. The reclamation of my heart is both an event, salvation, and it's a process, sanctification. This is God's declared purpose. I want you to know the Father. I'm going to pay sin debt for you. But more than that, one preacher preached a sermon one time called Salvation is More Than Being Saved. Living and progressing in your sanctification, being more like the Father. God's ultimate purpose is that we would glorify him. His ultimate purpose is that we'd be growing as a believer, that we'd be growing deeper in the knowledge of the Word. I'll give you these really, really quickly of how we should be growing. We should be growing and glorifying him through what we do. Matthew 5 says that we should let our light so shine before men that we should glorify our Father which art in heaven. We ought to be glorifying God through not only what we do, but through what we declare. Romans 15:6 says that that we may be with one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 15:6. I ought to be growing in my sanctification through what I do, through what I declare, and then finally through my entire being. Through all that I am, we're bought with a price, he said. We're bought with a price. We'll glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And he tells us later on in chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Salvation, sanctification, growing. These dreams that he had established his priority, that the details and that everything had to be just right and it had to be a priority. Because there was a declared purpose that he would bring salvation into the world. And I love this part. The dreams fulfilled his promise. You know, God keeps his promises always. Always. Even as these Old Testament prophets, these Old Testament scribes looking at this Old Testament text wondering how in the world all this is going to happen. We look at Revelation and we think the same thing. Like, what in the world? What in the world is going to happen? How is this going to work? You know, I don't know. You know, the dreams of Christmas are a vehicle by which God used to ensure these things would be made possible today. That we would be able to have salvation, that we'd be able to understand who God is, and that we'd be able to have faith and understand that God keeps his promises. There's proof in the text that he keeps his promises, that he is who he said he is, and he'll do what he said he would do. When you consider what happens as a result of all these dreams, every one of them served to direct the people of God so that the promises and the prophecies of his prophets were fulfilled. We saw the first one, that the dream of declaration kept Joseph from making Mary a single mother and fulfilling what Matthew writes, that he received this dream to fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. The dream of caution that I labeled there, that second dream, the dream to the wise men that changed the plans of Herod. And instead of killing one baby, he killed many babies, which is awful and it's sad, but it was a prophetic word that was fulfilled, and every part of what God knew had to happen and needed to happen for Jesus to come. Dream of relocation, where he took Joseph and his family to Egypt, comes right out of Hosea 11:1. And when Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Dreams 4 and 5 are really kind of together. Some lump it together. These dreams of instruction and protection. These, Matthew saw the prediction of the Messiah being called as a Nazarene, as a reference to Nazareth. And many people, you look at all these things and you're like, these details, they really seem insignificant. But you lump them all together, the likelihood of them all happening is pretty slim. And there's nothing a part of Jesus' life that's insignificant. There's nothing a part of this detail that doesn't matter. God was not haphazard in the putting of life together and the bringing of his son to this world. It wasn't something that was just done in a moment. You know, before the fall of man, God communed with man, didn't he? Walking in the garden, coming and having conversation, God fellowshipping with Adam and Eve. And after the fall, in the Old Testament and New Testament, we see God giving dreams and visions to people because that fellowship had been broken by sin. Are dreams applicable in things today? There's some supplemental information I have on the back of your handout that are really, we're not even going to take time to go over, but I wanted to give them to you. You know, these, God has used them before. He's used prophets to have these dreams where he's used people that were not prophets. He's used unbelievers. He's used kings. God can do what he wants, right? God can do what he wants. And there's going to be times, Joel talks about it and Acts talks about it, that there's going to be times later in the end times that these things are going to make an appearance again. But what we do see is that all of these dreams and these visions that happen all have a part of God's redemptive plan for the world. This is what there's a framework in which all of these things transpire, and we don't see God giving visions and dreams to believers or prophets concerning everyday decision making or people wanting to look into a crystal ball and see things or trying to figure out their personal things for their personal lives. You know, there's no biblical justification for this practice today. The dreams, though, that happened here, they weren't fantasy. They weren't in a movie. They weren't. It's not make believe. It's real, and it's here for us as proof to know that the dreams of Christmas provided an avenue for us to be able to know the Father, provided every detail coming together. And so I want you to write this down. The dreams of Christmas are not fiction or fantasy, but rather the good news of a very real Savior who came to humanity. It's a very real story of a Savior who came. There's a great deal about these dreams that we may not know, and we'll certainly not experience, but we know that a heavenly Father planned all of these details so meticulously, every jot and tittle, every individual I dotted and T crossed for His glory. And you get to be a benefactor of that if you know Him as your Savior. And get this, all the things He did for His Son, because of Jesus, guess what you are? You're now a child of the King. Isn't that something?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.